There is one who is mightier, sitting at a tax booth, counting a life no one respects. He is seen, follow me. And suddenly, the table is full. Not the righteous, not the clean, but sinners, outcasts, the overlooked. Why does he eat with them? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners, because grace goes where others won't. There is one who is mightier.
So last month, the United States government presented the proposed budget for 2027. I wonder if you saw that. Later this summer, it will actually begin the process of going before Congress for final vote and approval. But I wonder if you caught wind of the number that is the proposed budget for our country for 2027. It is $8.07 trillion. All right, now, for most of us, that number is really unfathomable. It's really hard to wrap our minds around that kind of a number. So I did some math to try to break this down so that you and I could maybe understand it, okay? Now, I know that the Gregorian calendar was not put in place until the year 1582. But if you'll allow me, just for purpose of illustration, to proleptically move that back to January the 1st of the very first year. So it's not even year one yet. This is just January 1 of the first year. And if you began on January 1 of that first year, and you spent $10,900,000 every day, from January 1 of that year until June 7th, 2026, 739,773 consecutive days. And you spent $10,900,000 every day, at the end of today, you would have spent $8.07 trillion. That's our budget for next year. Now, you know that the way that our government receives most of the money for our budget is through taxes. It's been that way since at least year one. Now, if you think our taxes are bad, the Roman government had a unique way of gathering taxes. There were all different kinds of taxes and a very unique way of receiving them. They had a poll tax, which was basically a tax on being alive. They had a sales tax on anything that you would purchase. They had a land tax if your land produced any kind of produce. They had a harbor tax if you made any income off of the water. They had a customs tax if you transported anything of your goods across country. They had an inheritance tax if you were Jew. There was a temple tax. So all different kinds of taxes for the Jewish people. But it was worse than that, because the Roman government was very creative in how they received their taxes. So the Roman territory was very broad, spanning throughout much of the known world, and they didn't want to hire Roman people to go to all of those specific tax stations, so they would hire people from within those various countries. In this case, they would hire Jewish people who would represent the Roman government to receive taxes. It was called a tax farming system. In a tax farming system, a representative, in this case a Jew, would be sort of a representative of the Roman government. He would have his own business in some sense. And the Roman government, based on the population of that region, would assess an amount from which they wanted to receive from this individual. But here's the key. Everything beyond that amount that that tax agent received was his income. And they gave him sort of free rein to receive whatever amount he or she wanted to assess as taxes. And so they had very creative means. So some of them would assess a cart tax. It would go something like this. Depending on the number of wheels on your cart, would determine the amount of taxes. So if you had a wheelbarrow that had one wheel, that was one kind of tax. But if you had a cart that had four wheels, you paid four times as much. And what was happening is the Jewish representatives of the Roman tax system were making themselves enemies of the Jewish people. In fact, tax collectors were the lowest in the Jewish society. They were below lepers. Here's the deal. A leper was not a leper on purpose. They were unclean, but it wasn't unclean of their own choice. But a tax collector was intentionally unclean. They chose to be unclean. They were so untrustworthy, they were not trusted in the court system. They were unclean, so they were now excommunicated from the synagogue. And interestingly, we're going to meet a man in Mark chapter 2 whom Jesus connects with and ironically calls him. Now, if you were gathering a team to represent you in a ministry in that first century, tax collectors are probably not high on your list to win friends and influence enemies. Jesus had another plan. So I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 2 as we look at and begin to unpack the guest list of grace. And we're going to see the people that Jesus welcomes into the family. We're going to meet a man named Levi. Mark chapter 2, pick up with me in verse 13. Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Now, interesting, if you were to look at the accumulation of Jesus's disciples, they were a unique subset of people. Maybe not the people that you would choose if you were gathering a team, but Jesus is very creative. And so what Mark is doing early on in the Gospel of Mark is focusing on the activity of Jesus. We've seen Jesus doing a number of things. We've seen Jesus preaching. We've seen Jesus teaching. We've seen Jesus praying. We've seen Jesus casting out demons. We've seen Jesus cleansing lepers. Jesus is a very busy man. We've seen him in the synagogue. We've seen him in the wilderness. We've seen him in homes. We've seen him by the sea. And now here's Jesus again by the seashore that is very likely the same place where Jesus called his first four disciples. And he passes by along that seashore a tax booth. Now, it might be the same tax booth that Jesus' first four disciples would have paid taxes right after they caught their fish. Because remember, there's a harbor tax that taxes everything that you take from the water. And so having just caught fish, they would then go to the tax station and they would pay taxes to Levi. And Jesus, having just called four fishermen, now came to the tax office and he finds Levi. Levi is a tax collector. So we're looking at the unique strategy that Jesus had of calling his disciples. And so Mark paints the scene in four pictures. In the very brief section that we're looking at, you have four scenes. There's the scene of Jesus teaching the multitudes. As happened early on in Jesus' ministry, everywhere Jesus went, large crowds were gathering to him. And the Bible says Jesus was teaching them. Scene two. We see Jesus at the tax office, and he is calling Levi. Scene three, we'll see Jesus at Levi's house, and then scene four is sort of an interaction between Jesus and the religious leaders who were there. Scene one, Jesus is along the sea, and he was teaching the people. And perhaps there was a break in the message, or he finished that scene, and Jesus was walking along the seashore because he has an appointment there with a man who does not yet know it. And he came along a tax booth, and the Bible says that Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. He's in the tax booth. Did you notice that in the text? He is in the practice of doing business. You might say he is in the process of sinning against God because he is doing something that would have been contrary to not just the Jewish society. It would have been contrary to God's word, because here's what the Jews thought about tax collectors. They were not only conspiring with the enemy, they were also violating God's word, because very often they worked on the Sabbath, they collected more than they needed to, and so they are guilty of breaking at least two commandments: don't steal and honor the Sabbath. And so they are disrespected by all of Jewish society, and the Bible says Jesus saw him while he was in the tax booth. I want you to notice, just parenthetically, when Jesus calls Levi, Jesus did not say to Levi, "Levi, go home, clean yourself up, and come follow me." That's not how Jesus works. In fact, you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "While we were yet sinners," God demonstrated his love for us. "While we were sinners, Christ died for us." So that whatever process of sanctification is going on in you, that is the effect of your salvation and not the cause. In other words, God does not make you go and be well in order to follow Jesus. He calls us to follow Jesus so that Jesus makes us well. That's the process that the Lord is following. And the Bible says Jesus saw Levi. You may be kind of like Levi this morning, living in your sin, your tax booth, and you are immediately confronted by the Savior who sees. The Bible says Jesus saw Levi and gave him an instruction: follow me. Now, Levi, like many of the people in that day, might have thought that was an unusual thing for a spiritual leader to come say to him, because he, like many people today, would have thought something like this: a man known for his sin, when Jesus would walk by, you would picture Jesus with his arms folded, or maybe shaking his finger or shaking his head. Rather, what we see Jesus doing is calling him rather than condemning him. Follow me. The words are loaded in meaning 19 times in the Gospel of Mark. Mark records Jesus saying those words. They're the same words Jesus used in Mark chapter 1 to call the first four disciples: follow me. Following Jesus is more than just coming behind him in proximity. It means to pursue him. It means to change my life in according to his. It means to become his student. It means to become his disciple. It means I am allowing my life to be transformed to the pattern set by his. It is a command and not merely a request. Jesus said, follow me. And we're going to see following Jesus comes at a cost. Right after this, Mark records Levi's response. Now, you see the name Levi here in the story, and maybe that doesn't spark your attention very much. Three different gospel writers record this episode: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark and Luke refer to the man in the tax office by the name Levi. Matthew refers to him by the name Matthew. It's that Matthew. Matthew in Matthew chapter 9 is recording his own testimony. He's telling the story of how Jesus called him out of the tax booth into ministry, called him out of a lifestyle of sin into a lifestyle of following after Jesus. This is the guy that Jesus has just spoken to. This is the guy that Jesus has just called. Matthew, follow me. And we see Matthew's response. The Bible says he got up and followed him. Now, verse 15, it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. So now, Mark is recording Matthew's response. Two things that you see there in the text. Number one, he immediately got up and followed Jesus. He got up, closed the tax office, put no longer in business sign on the door, and he is now following after Jesus. He has turned away from everything in his former lifestyle. He is now turning away from everything that he has known, everything that he's prepared for, everything that he has formerly used to support his family, he has left behind to follow Jesus. Even more so than the fisherman who left a business, Mark has left a business and a lifestyle behind. He left everything. Luke says he left it all to follow Jesus. He left everything to follow Jesus. That's Matthew's response. He left and immediately is following after Jesus. He doesn't know where Jesus is leading and did not ask for an itinerary. He is following him. But not only that, Mark goes on to say, not only did Matthew follow Jesus, he hosts a banquet and invites Jesus to come. Now, because Matthew was a tax collector, he doesn't have a lot of friends who would be considered reputable people in society. So Matthew invited the only people who would be seen in his home. Look what the text says. Who's there in verse 15? Many tax collectors and sinners. No description of who that second group is. This is probably from the perspective of the religious leaders who would see anyone who is not following their religious practices as sinners. Perhaps they were. Perhaps they were engaged in their sinful lifestyle right then. Matthew calls a banquet and invites everyone he knows who will come. Many of them are tax collectors. Some of them are just lumped together as sinners, and they came to Matthew's house. Let me tell you what Matthew is doing. Matthew is using his platform to invite his friends to meet Jesus. Matthew, now in his newfound faith, is inviting his friends to have the same opportunity to hear Jesus that Matthew did. So part of Matthew's response was following Jesus, and then part of his response was inviting others to have the same opportunity to follow Jesus. But now look at the last part of verse 15. I wonder if you've seen this before. Matthew's invited everyone who would come to his house. So tax collectors came and sinners came. And look what it says. They were following him. So now, welcome at the table of grace is not just Matthew, but all of these sinners who were there in Matthew's house. Matthew, by virtue of his testimony, Jesus, by his teaching, is now influencing these sinners to follow him. And so Matthew's response characterizes himself as a disciple and now a witness of his faith in Jesus Christ. So that's Matthew's response. But there's a second response I want you to see in the story. I want you to see the scribe's response. Pick up the story in verse 16. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners?" So the large crowd that is now flooding into Matthew's home has not escaped the notice of the religious elite. These self-righteous religious leaders who would not dare enter into Matthew's home, but are curious enough to follow who else is, and in particular have noticed that Jesus is among them. They're already looking for some reason to dislike Jesus, and so they have noticed Jesus is going into the home of a sinner, and he's hanging out with these sinners. Jesus has already caused alarm in several different times. Jesus caused alarm in church when he cast out a demon. He caused alarm when he touched a leper. He caused alarm when he claimed to forgive sin. Now he causes alarm when he goes into the home of a tax collector and he eats with them. He dines with them. He fellowships with him. And now these religious leaders have had all that they can stand. The scribes, notice in the text, they are scribes of the Pharisees. That's an important notation. Scribes were not only Pharisees. These particular scribes were scribes of the Pharisees. Other religious groups had their own scribes. Scribes were technically experts in the law. They were teachers. They were Dr. Allen's seminary professors. But, as we see, not all scribes believed the Bible the same. Well, you and I have seen that just recently. Not everyone who professes to have a seminary degree interprets the Bible the same way you and I do. Not everyone who professes to say what the Bible says or what the Bible does not say is accurately interpreting the Bible. Your response, like a good Berean from Acts chapter 17, is to examine the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. But now, these scribes of the Pharisees have noticed that Jesus is hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners, and they are indignant. They're scribes of the Pharisees. First time the Pharisees are mentioned in the Gospel of Mark here. What we will discover throughout the New Testament's characterization of the Pharisees is they are self-righteous. They believed themselves not only to be righteous, but to be more righteous. So they have a high view of themselves and a somewhat low view of everyone else, especially tax collectors. Luke has two stories about tax collectors back to back, Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 19. In Luke 18, Luke told the story about a Pharisee and a tax collector, and they're both praying. You remember that? Pharisee standing out there in public so everybody could see him. Arms up, eyes up to heaven, calling attention to himself. And you remember what he said? God, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. And especially not like that tax collector. And he goes on to recite before the Lord his spiritual resume. I do all of these good things for you, just in case you didn't know, or in case everybody else around me might be listening. And then Luke shifts focus and the camera zooms in on the tax collector whose eyes are down on the ground. He won't even look up to heaven. He's beating his breast and calling out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, observing that, said, one of them went home justified. In the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 19, Luke introduces us to another tax collector whose name was Zacchaeus. He was short, but he was curious, and he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to hear Jesus, but because the crowds were there, he couldn't see Jesus, so he climbed up in a tree. Do you remember that story? He climbs up into a sycamore tree so that he can get an idea, a vision of Jesus, and Jesus is walking along, and he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Both of those stories sort of collide here in Mark chapter 2. Jesus and the tax collector, Jesus and the scribes, Jesus in the home of a sinner. And we see the scribes' response, and oh, they are indignant. They don't have enough courage to go to Jesus, so they go to Jesus' disciples. Why does your teacher eat with sinners, tax collectors? And Jesus heard. We've seen Matthew's response and the scribe's response. Now I want you to see Jesus' response. Verse 17. Hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So the scribes addressed their question to the disciples. Jesus answered the question. And he answers the question with a very clear teaching about sin, about his own personal role, about who he is and why he came. So when we see Jesus' response, here's what Jesus said: I did not come to call righteous people. I came for those who know they are sinners. The idea here is that Jesus was saying, and no doubt the scribes understood, he's talking about those who consider themselves to be righteous. So Jesus is sort of playing along with their own idea of themselves. You believe yourselves to be righteous? That's fine. I did not come for you. I came for those who know they are a sinner. A doctor is most effective for those who know they are sick. Or remember the words of that old hymn, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Healthy people don't need a doctor. If you think you're healthy, you don't need me, Jesus said. But if you know you are sick, then Jesus said, I came for you. And that highlights the reason why in verse 15, it is those who were formerly classified as sinners who left following Jesus, and the scribes who left confused. I did not come for those who are healthy. I came for those who are sick. I came to those who are sinners, using the same word that they had used to describe those who were in Matthew's house. As long as you think that you are righteous, Jesus says, I didn't come for you. I came for those who know they are sinners. I spent some time this week processing Matthew in the scene. So in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew's recording this moment in his life. This is when Jesus called me. Let me tell you the story. I was in my tax booth and I was committing a sin right then, and I knew it. And Jesus came and called. And a guy who began the story, an outcast, excommunicated from the temple, a known sinner, at the end of the story is not just saved, he's a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus, an apostle, and then a gospel writer. He's the guy who wrote the very first book in the New Testament that we have. That's Matthew. This is his moment. This is his testimony. And he's saying, I'm the guy who's the sinner in the story. But in the grace of God, Jesus called me and I heard. And I called those who might come with me so that they would have a chance to meet Jesus. He invited his friends, and now a known sinner has become an evangelist, inviting his friends to meet Jesus. We've seen Matthew's response, and scribes' response, and Jesus' response, but there's really one more part to the story, and that's our response. See, you get to this point in the story, and it's our turn. Because this same Jesus who was walking along the shore in Capernaum came to the tax collector's booth and called a disciple there is still calling people to follow. This same Jesus who ate with tax collectors and sinners still calls us. Maybe today the application of this passage for you is the seat at the table of grace that God is extending to you. We find out several things from Mark chapter 2. We find out who we are. We're sinners. If you're saved today, you are a sinner saved by grace. That's who we are. That's our identity. That's our calling card. It is what we deserve. It is who we are. But only by the grace of God, God offers us salvation through Jesus Christ. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We find out who Jesus is. He's a Savior. who gave his life to save sinners. Not looking for those who think themselves to be righteous, not looking for those who think that they don't need him. Jesus, the friend of sinners, came to those who know that they need him. We learn who we are, we learn who he is, and we learn how we can serve him, how you and I can be used to bring others to him. Matthew opened his home, invited those who would come to meet this one who changed his life. And down through the centuries, we hear reverberating again the call of Jesus to all who will hear, follow me. Maybe today, God's calling you. Maybe today you hear the voice of God, follow me. Maybe right where you are in your place of business, where you live, in your neighborhood, you hear Jesus' voice, follow me. And you begin to think, what's it going to cost me to follow him? And you remember, Matthew left everything. And only by God's grace we find Matthew in the family of faith. The Pharisees seem to imply we're righteous and don't need a physician, but they're sinners. And Jesus said, that's why I came. And the Bible tells us all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is grace to all who will answer the call. And so the question of the text is, will you stay in the tax booth, or will you follow the Savior when he calls your name?